In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read in today's epistle from St. Paul how he was someone who was very, very much concerned of his own apostolic authority. He felt like he had a revelation from the Lord which enabled him to go and do all the things that the other apostles were also doing. In fact, he took some time after this. It says he went for 3 years into Arabia. He had to take a lot of time to digest what had happened to him. Because if you think about him, St. Paul, of course, as he says in this epistle, was someone who persecuted the church of God zealously and without measure, which meaning he was seeking to destroy it. He was someone who was completely, completely against Jesus Christ and everything that the apostles were trying to teach. He saw the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr, and he approved of it. So this was not a man who was going to be welcomed into the congregation by most Christians. In fact, probably one of the reasons that he went out into Arabia was so that he could get away from some of those people who had heard about this and wondered about him. He needed to solidify in his own mind the things that he had come to understand, to see what it had meant, because he was so completely antichrist, and he really was that it took him a long time to understand what this was going to mean for him, the change that was going to be involved in his life as he completely turned around from proclaiming one thing to having to proclaim something entirely different. Who was going to trust him? And that's why he was so... Well, you see this through all of his epistles. When he has to really make an effort to go to the other apostles to convince them that he was someone worthy of their understanding and of their blessing. In fact, he went to visit Cephas, it said, who we would know as Peter. And of course, in the Greek, the word for visit is something more than just going to see and say hi. It showed respect. It showed that he was going to see Peter because he knew that Peter was someone that he was going to have to deal with. He knew of his role among the entire college of the apostles. So it says he saw Peter and only one other person, James, the Lord's brother, our Saint James. And he would have seen him because he was bishop of Jerusalem. So it was important to have his blessing as well. So Paul spent a lot of time, an awful lot of time, finding out in the depths of his soul exactly what was going on and what it was he was supposed to do and who he was supposed to be, so that everything that he did was going to be an act of purity before God, that his prayer would be something that was completely acceptable. We see this in the gospel as well today. We have the interesting story of two people whose situations intersect. You have Jairus, who was someone who was also most likely a persecutor of the church because he was the head of the synagogue. And the synagogue was not treating the Lord or his disciples very properly at this time. But as happens so many times when Jairus was faced with an unavoidable, completely desperate situation, he did the desperate thing. He had heard of Jesus Christ. He knew that perhaps this man could do something for his sick 12-year-old daughter. And so he comes and not only asks him to do something, he throws himself down in front of his feet and begs him to come help. What a scandal this must have meant to those that had seen him as the head of the synagogue. But yet the man was empty. He was completely empty. He didn't know what else to do. He had to strive in his desperation, when perhaps a little purity came to his soul, to be able to ask the Lord to help him. And the Lord did. He said, "Have faith. Let's go." And so immediately they turn and they begin walking toward Jairus' house. When all of a sudden, in the press of the crowd, and it must have been an enormous crowd, another person finds Jesus also at her wit's end. 14 years suffering with an issue of blood. Now you can imagine what that was, because if she was a child of Israel, which she was at the time, this woman was unclean for 14 years, because when that happened, no one could touch her and she could touch nothing holy. But yet, she too, after having seen physicians, wasted all of the money she had on them who could do nothing for her, now also comes in desperation. I mean, you could just witness this scene. She's thinking, there he goes. There's my last hope for something. But yet she doesn't want to be found out, because who knows what that might have meant. So she pushes through the crowd and somehow reaches and just was able to clasp his garment as he goes by. And as the gospel says, immediately she was healed. And she knew it at that moment. But yet she wants to hide. But the Lord, not for her sake, but for the sake of all those people around, said, "Who touched me?" For something here has happened. What's going on? And the disciples said, "Well, look at all these people. What do you mean, who touched you? You're in the midst of these hundreds of people. It could have been anyone who brushed up against you." And he said, "No, this is something different. This is something different. For I perceive that power has gone forth from me." Now imagine this, God walking the earth so that even a brush of his garment, a touch of him, brings divine power upon someone. But in this case, the woman was found out. And he looks at her and says, "Woman, great is your faith. You have been healed now because of the tremendous urgency you felt, because you knew that this was your last hope, that this could work for you, and it did." What was Jairus thinking at this point? Because here they are going on to his home, and all of a sudden this interruption takes place. And he undoubtedly saw this woman. He probably knew exactly who she was. So he also is pressed with a bit of a conflict. What am I going to do? I've prostrated myself in front of this guy, and now he's coming to my home, and now this woman who I know, who has had this condition for so long, and she's unclean, and he gives her a blessing. But he didn't hesitate. He went on. He went on to his home. And then it says that the Lord took Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and his wife into the room. And someone comes and says to him, "Master, your daughter has died." What was he thinking at that point? Did I do something wrong by throwing myself at this guy? Did I do something wrong by not saying anything about the woman who touched him, who I knew was unclean? And the Lord says, "Have faith. Have faith. She's not dead. She's only sleeping." And they laughed at him. Now think of this now. Peter, James, and John, the three that went to the Mount of Transfiguration and witnessed that incredible revealing of the Son of God, who he really is, at this time are chuckling about it. "Well, she's dead. What do you mean she's only sleeping?" So what does he do? This is very interesting, because none of the gospel commentators ever mentioned this, but I think it's very interesting. It says that he sent them all out. Was it because they laughed at what he said? Because he realized that they, at that point in time, were not worthy of seeing this? He sent them out. And then he takes the 12-year-old girl's hand and says, "Arise." And of course, immediately she does. And then he tells them to come in and give her something to eat. And of course, Jairus and his wife are astounded. They don't know what to think about this. They probably never imagined this. They didn't think that the daughter was dead. They found out that she was dead. And then all of a sudden they're perplexed. They're in grief. They see Peter, James, and John kind of laughing about this whole situation. And then the Lord raises her from the dead. How astounding a moment that must have been. And then the Lord says, give her something to eat, because eating is a sign and proof to everyone that there is life there. So two people who were completely at their wits' end found faith, found the ability to beseech God for something that they desperately, desperately needed. You know, we all the time, so many of us are in many ways sort of in these desperate type of situations too, but yet our reactions are quite different than what we see, because often we have to be emptied of the things that are getting in the way of ourselves and God before He responds to our prayers. St. Seraphim of Sarov tells an interesting story about a harlot who was doing her thing one day, leaving her client, walking down the street, and saw a woman who had just lost her son. The son was dead, and the woman was inconsolable in her grief, just did not know what to do. And this harlot at that moment felt such absolute compassion that she fell on her knees in tears, was so moved by this mother and this child. And it completely changed her. It completely went through her mind and cleansed her of everything that was there that was evil. So much so, as St. Seraphim tells us, that this woman prayed that this child be raised, and she was. She came back to life. How amazing is that? A harlot who had just finished doing something, but yet in that moment was so stricken to her soul by what she was seeing that goodness that was residing in there came to life. So St. Seraphim tells us that even in that sort of case, if we can but rid ourselves of the things that are getting in the way of us and God, that miracles can happen. So often too, and I hear this all the time, and I'm sure all of you probably talk to one another about it as well. There's something pressing on your mind, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and you're not getting an answer. Well, in most cases, you are getting an answer. You just don't like the answer. But in other cases, we wonder why it doesn't seem to be efficacious, why our prayers don't seem to be working. And St. Paul, not in today's epistle, but in another, gives us the answer. He says that you do not receive an answer because you are asking amiss. In other words, you're praying wrongly. So that's why you're not hearing anything. And if you think about it, there's so much truth in that. Because as I've heard so many times over the years, people that have problems either in family or jobs or something like this, and they come and they're just distraught, and they say, I've got this guy at work, and he's just driving me crazy. He's on me all the time. He's my boss. He's not nice to me. He's an incredible jerk. And I know, Father Stephen, that you said pray for him, but I pray for him, and then again, nothing happens. Well, you know, most of the time when we do that, if you think about it, even then, we're not divesting ourselves of the things that are getting in the way of our prayer. Because when that happens, and I've actually heard this, the prayer that goes out is, Lord, it's my boss. Please bless this jerk. This cretin. This person who got in the way of my raise. Lord, though, bless them. Like that's going to do it. Doesn't do it. It doesn't do it. First of all, you have to have complete passionlessness towards that person. You have to pray to God to take away this anger or these misgivings, these remembrance of wrongs, all these things that you have with this particular person. Get it out of your soul. Then pray for them. Then pray from a clean heart. Because when God sees that effort, when he sees that you are asking for that cleanliness to come into you, to get out of the way of you and him, then that's when miracles happened. Just like the harlot, just like Jairus, just like the woman with an issue of blood. Because oftentimes we really do have to be reduced to rubble before we are able to pray properly. Because we're bringing our own stuff into the prayer, our own desires, our own will that we want there. We're not thinking about blessing the jerk boss. We're thinking about him changing his mind towards us and being nicer to us. In other words, our prayer is not for him. Our prayer is for us. It's not a blessing for him. And so because of that, the troubles continue. God is not answering my prayers. I mean, I told him about the jerk, but he doesn't seem to be listening. And of course, God knows he's a jerk. I mean, I told God this. He understands. My brothers and sisters, we really like to paint ourselves in all sorts of different colors, especially in our prayer life. And unfortunately, rarely is that color white. But that's what it needs to be. Because so many things can get involved in our daily lives, so many things that we're thinking about, that we're doing, that we're always putting number one, instead of other people as number one. Because when we put them as number one, we're putting God as number one, because they are in the image of God. And as the Gospels tell us very clearly, the things that you're doing for them, you're doing for our Lord Jesus Christ. None of the other adjectives that you want to apply to people are going to matter. It's only going to be, are you seeing them as Jesus Christ? And believe me, that can be tough sometimes. That can be difficult. When you're dealing with certain personages, well, even those that are persecuting you, but the Lord makes no excuses for any of that. He says, no, you must still do all of these things. You must still treat every person as if it is me. And if we do that, physical problems can go away. Sick people can get cured. Even the dead can be raised, as St. Seraphim saw and told us about. And that's just one instance in the history of the church. There are many, many other just like that. So have that kind of faith. Desire that purity. That's the first step. Often we don't desire it. We don't want it. We don't want to be pure. We don't want to be clean. We want to be like everybody else. The great unwashed rabble out there. We don't want to stand apart, because then they turn on us. They question us. They wonder about our faith. They wonder about our political ideology. They wonder about all of these different kinds of things that have nothing to do with who we really are. And we're afraid of that, because everyone wants to be liked. Everyone wants to be loved. But believe me, if you do cleanse yourself in this way, you may be rejected by some, but you're going to be loved by many, many others that you never had any idea about. So this is a very, very important thing. Put faith above all things. Second to that is the demonstration of our faith and how we treat other people. And our Lord Jesus Christ will bless all of us in ways we can never even begin to understand. Amen.